Yeah, I can just use, thank you, Steve. We're in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Boy, we're whipping along. We're already in chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about a great confidence this morning. As Janet shared, and as we have a Bible study earlier, there are things going on that could shake our confidence. Is God really in control? Is what we believe powerful? Is God going to accomplish what he said he would do? And we can affirm that and be confident God is in control. And we can have great confidence. We had a lady in our church. Many of you didn't have the privilege of knowing her. But we had a lady that was one that didn't mind having adrenaline rushes. She would do things that a lot of people her age, especially ladies her age, wouldn't dare do. She had a son, or a grandson, that began his flying career by jumping out of airplanes. Now, he said that people who fly in airplanes aren't flying any more than someone who goes on a lake in a boat is swimming. And so he would jump out of airplanes and fly and parachute. He got into hang gliding later, but while he was in this season of parachuting, Grandma asked him, "How about if I go and jump with you?" And he was up to that. He was excited to take his grandma jumping. And people asked her, "Why in the world would you do that? Why do you, at your age, want to jump out of an airplane?" And she said, "I have confidence in my grandson. He's not going to let me fall and hurt myself." As it happened, it worked out okay. But as she grew older, she would talk about, and she would say, just point blank, "I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus." And people would ask her, and she'd relate those to me, ask her, "How can you be so confident? Are you so good that you're going to heaven and be confident that that's a sure thing?" And she said, "No, because I'm not that good. It's not my goodness. But I have a Savior that is that good. And I rest in him. And so I can confidently say I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus, to passing from this life to be with the Lord because of Jesus, not because of her good works." There are people who assume that Christians are saying, "I know I'm going to heaven because I'm so good. Look at me." But that's not correct. We as believers are pointing to the Savior and saying, "He did it all. When he said it is finished, he said all that needs to be done to gather you, his people, to himself. The sin has been taken care of. The guilt has been dealt with. And the penalty has been paid." And so we have a confidence that was stated earlier. I'll trust him with my life. Look at how great my Savior, Jesus, is. I'll trust him with my life. I'll trust him in my death. And his promises are true. We're going to be looking at just a very short passage in Philippians chapter 3. But I trust we can come away this morning with that kind of confidence that says, "I know. I know." The Bible says at chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that you are a communicator. We don't have to guess what you would say. We don't have to have some special insight, except that your Spirit leads us. He opens our eyes, opens the eyes of our hearts, so that we can understand and comprehend what your word says. Before we believed, we could read it and not get a thing. But we trust you, we trust in your Spirit, we trust in our Lord Jesus to bring about the word to our understanding, to our hearts and minds, so that we might obey. We pray that you will encourage our hearts today as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, finally, that oftentimes means, well, I've come to the end. But, good thing for us, that's not what it's meaning here. When the Apostle Paul wrote Philippians, he had several things that he wanted to deal with. And so in saying finally, you can look this up in a concordance, in a commentary, and find the various ways that, or a lexicon, and find the various ways that finally can be translated that word. But it's actually two words. It's a phrase. And it means, as for the rest, or as I continue, or end of this subject, but I have more. That kind of idea goes with this finally. We're not saying, taking our deep breath and saying, well, finally this letter is done. No, finally, my brothers, I have more to say to you, and this is very, very important. What he said before, he has taught a lot of doctrine, he's told us about the Lord Jesus, and now he says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a Greek, if you see in your notes, I left that line in there out of my notes. It's a Greek imperative. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. It's not something that we can give or take. But there are some things that you need to do, as the scripture tells us, and some of those things are commands. They are imperative. And I have two things that came to mind as I was studying this. And first of all, to rejoice in the Lord is a safe focus. A safe focus. Even as Janet was sharing, we could go home and we could look up all the things that are going on in the world for our own benefit, for our prayer, for our discussion with people. It's not a bad idea to be kept abreast of what's going on in our country, in our state, in our community. But if we focus on that, we will hit bottom. We'll be drawn down because Satan works in the dark, and as we study the dark, Satan will draw our hearts and minds into the darkness. So rejoice in the Lord because it's safe. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. What does looking aside from Jesus do for us? We tend to become weary and faint, give up in our minds, lose heart. And so it's safe for us to look to Jesus, rejoice in the Lord, so that we don't lose heart. He's our focus. He's our captain, he's our author, he's the finisher of our faith. Look to him. It also tends to keep a person from fear. What did Jesus say in John 16, the last verse of that chapter? That's a good question. I can remember the second half of it. You know, you can read it in the morning and it goes away by noon. I have told you these things. Here we go. So that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. When we look and focus on Jesus, it's safe to focus on him because he's overcome this world that worries us. He's the overcomer. It's also a safe ambition. One of the things that people of generations past have told young people coming up, have told new believers that are wanting to grow in the Lord, there's something that has been passed on. What do you suppose that is? How does a person grow in the Lord? How does a person learn to rejoice in the Lord? You got to know about him, right? Where do you learn that? From the Bible. Open the book. There's a reason it's called the Word of God. Because God speaks to us through the Bible. Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it to our hearts. While the world tries to press us into its mold, that's what Romans chapter 12 tells us, don't be conformed any longer. Stop being conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because the world is trying to press us in and trying to make us go along with them. Go along with the crowd. Don't stand out. Don't buck the system. But it's safe ambition for us to go to the Word of God and learn about the Lord Jesus. He is our greatest joy. And I'd like to share three things with us, with you as the church, members of the whole church worldwide. We have these things in common, and we have these things that we can rejoice in as we contemplate, meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just three things. First of all, he is the Savior of the church. If you have your Bibles open to Philippians 3, it's only probably a couple pages back, and you're in Ephesians chapter 5. And this little nugget is tucked right in that discussion of husbands and wives. But it's a powerful truth. It says, Christ is the head of the church in verse 23. Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. He is the Savior of the church. No one, no demonic force, Satan himself, can't come against us and claim any part of us because we've been saved out of this world for Christ. He has put his stamp on us, his stamp of ownership. I like the word impressed. So that we are impressed with Christ. Impressed with him. He is also the foundation of the life of the church. Now we find out when we read through Ephesians, I'm turning to 1 Corinthians now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. But when we find, we read through the Bible, we find that the Lord Jesus is the one who is the cornerstone. And from the cornerstone, everything that is built foundation-wise and the building that goes on the foundation, that cornerstone determines how that is built. The direction it's built, the depth that it's built. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then if any man builds on this foundation and builds his life on this foundation. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of the life of the church, of those in the church. We build our lives, not depending on ourselves, but on the work that Christ has done. It's already been finished. He's already paid for our sins. He's already empowered us to do what he's called us to do. And he is the source. He is the cornerstone of our lives. The third thing is that he's the foundation of the life of the church. And he is the cornerstone of the teaching of the apostles. I got ahead of myself, but that's permissible. I'm getting old. So Ephesians chapter 2. That's right near Philippians, if you have a marker there. Philippians follows the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verse 19 and 20. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. What do we build on? What do we build our lives on? When you get up in the morning and you say, God, what do you want me to do today? And you go and you sit down with a cup of coffee or hot chocolate or whatever you have in the morning, and some of you have to dash off to work. I know, I'm sorry for you. But if you have an opportunity to have your devotions first thing in the morning, and you sit down and, okay, what do you have for me to do? Where do we get our instruction? It's from the Bible. If you don't have a plan, could I suggest something that has been going around in our church a little bit? And it happens in every church, that there are individuals who say, you know, I've been reading the Bible and I know I should, but I just feel like I'm in a dry time. It's kind of a dark time, depressing time, just things that are happening. I'm getting under the weather. Is there something that you would guide me to read? The suggestion I have is to read the Psalms. If you're hitting that kind of time, read the Psalms. I didn't say psalm, singular. Read the Psalms and read several at a time, several at a sitting, and sit down and read it. And God, speak to me from your word. This is a relational book. The psalmist and different ones wrote in the Psalms, but they cry out to God. They expect him to answer, or they anticipate things, and other times praising. And we have an opportunity to read the Psalms and have the Holy Spirit speak to us like he did in the Old Testament. Come alongside me. Except now, he's in us. And he says, you are interested in hearing from God, let me speak to you. We'll find that in the Psalms. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that the apostles and the prophets in the New Testament wrote by the inspiration of God. This is God's word. Jesus spoke in John chapter 6 to a large crowd, and it says that his disciples were with him. But it's not just the 12. We could put it perhaps in the thousands. They were with him. And Jesus spoke about the deep truths of himself. And he said things, unless a person eats my body and drinks my blood, he has no part in me. At the end of that whole chapter, it says that a lot of the people were offended by what he said. And almost all of them got up and left. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, are you going to leave too? And Peter spoke up and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we know and believe that you are the one sent from God. You are the Messiah. Who should we go to? He is the cornerstone of the apostles' teaching and the Word of God, the Word of Christ, is found in the Scriptures. We need to read it. We need to rejoice in the Lord and get to know Him better and better and better. Our confidence is in Jesus. This is a startling statement that Paul moves into, the Apostle Paul, as he writes then. He has something on his heart. There's a warning. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Your focus is on Jesus, but there's stuff going on. Man, be careful. And he's talking particularly to the Philippian church and the situation at Philippi and being a Roman colony, a Roman city. He has a warning because there are people from all over the world that come through Philippi. And there are people who hold to the Jewish law that come through Philippi. And it sounds like, from what he says, they are joining themselves with this body of believers, with the church. And what does he say? Watch out. Beware. Be alert. Watch out for those if the Apostle Paul spoke in my mother's presence, she would say, don't you talk like that. Except that the Philippians and Jewish people would know what Paul was talking about. Jewish people, it was common for them to talk about us. To talk about Gentiles as Gentile dogs. They are so much beneath us, they are dogs. And so it wasn't uncommon for that expression to be floated around. But you think about the dogs in biblical times or in primitive tribes. You see a National Geographic movie or something like that, a program. And there's dogs in a camp, and I have friends that have been in primitive areas with New Tribes Mission in particular, the ones that I'm thinking of, and they describe that camp, the village, and having dogs run around, and they're scavengers, and they're skinny, and they're dirty, and they're mangy, they're ugly, they snap at you, they're not friendly, they're not the charming little pets that we have sit on our lap or by our chair. They are ugly animals. And when Paul says, watch out for the dogs, what's he talking about? He's talking about those who try to infiltrate and draw people back to doing something in order to be recognized as people of God. You've got to do this in order for God to approve of you. And you have to go back. You have to, the fellows, you guys need to be circumcised. You, as all people, you need to obey the laws. There's 10 commandments out there that I haven't heard you talk about once since I've been here. Come back under the law. Paul says they're dogs, they're filthy. They're trying to get you to do something that God does not demand. They're trying to get you to do something instead of be someone in Christ. We have an application that we could probably call on today too. People who are trying to invade churches and cause us, under the curse of laws, to follow their example, to follow their teachings, to be tolerant of things that they want to do. Excuse me, man. But we would treat them, if I could use the illustration, when that sort of thing happens, we can be nice, but we have had that happen here, that someone will, and we're kind of vulnerable people, a vulnerable church because we have a share time. And people can say things that are doctrinally incorrect. And I'm sorry, Marilee, it's contagious. But when they are confronted and say, we don't teach that here, we don't usually have to carry that much farther because they remove themselves. And it's kind of like Andy Smith. Do you remember when he was here? A missionary, he was from Uganda. He's in Alaska. He went from Uganda to Alaska. Boy, what a switch. But he spoke to us as a missionary to Uganda. And his boys were here. And I had an opportunity, and Dave Howard and I visited with the boys while other things were going on. But they told about wild dogs coming into their area of their homes. And they couldn't carry guns in Uganda. So they had slingshots. And they had homemade bows and arrows that I guess were pretty effective. And what else did they have? Machetes. And wild dogs would come into the area, and it was their responsibility to drive those dogs out of there. Talk about fun for a young boy. You have a target, you have your ammunition, and you thing, not tolerate them in the group. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil. Tolerance has changed its meaning in the last few decades. Tolerance used to mean we are different and we have different ideas, we have different theology, but I love you as a person, I care for you. It's hard to say that anymore, because if when they say be tolerant, agree with me or else you are unloving, unkind, you are a bigot, and so on. So when we say we can't tolerate that anymore, we are saying you can't be in our group. You can't bring down the people to follow something that God has not ordained. And that's what was happening in Philippi. The perverts want us to roll in the filth with them. There are men who do evil. It's not only their activity, but they want society to conform to their activity. In the Bible study before, at 9:30, we've been talking about some of this. Cancel culture would cancel churches if they could. And there are opportunities that they've taken where they have shut down churches. You know, one of the things that they used, I believe. Now I'm speaking, the Bible doesn't say this. It doesn't even mention COVID. But there are churches that closed down, actually closed down. They didn't start up again because of COVID. Now whose doing was that? Who got to the churches to close them down and to work in people's hearts to say, you know, I'm comfortable not going back? The body of Christ in that particular assembly dissolved. Don't see it. And so we have to be careful how the tactics that the world uses. Beware their tactics and hold tight to the truth. And there are men who do evil. And it says, who also are mutilators of the flesh. And they pervert the gospel of grace. When he's talking about that, he's talking about the insistence on circumcision, and that whatever you do, you've got to come back under the law, the Old Testament law, in order to gain a greater righteousness and favor with God. They're not just talking about being obedient, and there are things as we read the Bible that God pricks our heart and says, you know, you ought to pay attention to this, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you might be reading Leviticus, and that's where it shows up. You should love your neighbor as you love yourself. And okay, the Old Testament is good. I'm enjoying going through a men's Bible study and going through Old Testament, 1 Samuel now. And there's things, there are principles that we pick up. But that strict adherence, if you don't do this, you are unrighteous. If you do not follow the Old Testament law, you must do this, is what the mutilators of the flesh say, those men who do evil, those what Paul called dogs. You must do. What did Christ say? It is finished. It's done. Your salvation doesn't depend on you. It depends on Christ. If, like this lady jumping out of an airplane, had the courage to say, I am looking forward to seeing Jesus. I'm getting to my last days. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. That confidence isn't from what she did. It's not from what we do. It's from what Jesus did. So he asks the question, or makes the statement in verse 3, it is we who are of the circumcision. We who worship these three things. We who worship by the Spirit of God. Second one, who glory in Christ Jesus. And the third one, who put no confidence in the flesh. The Bible talks a lot about circumcision, but it's a spiritual circumcision that's discussed in Ephesians and Colossians and mentioned here. Since they're on either side of the book of Philippians, just take a look real quick. We're about to wrap it up here, but I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Put on the new. But it's talking about a spiritual transaction, a spiritual action that Colossians, okay, go to the other side of Philippians. Philippians and then Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Putting off the sinful nature. This is physically, this is a discussion parents have when they have a little baby with the doctor. Do you want to? Do you want not want to? Here's the benefits. Here's the dangers or risks. Here's what you want to do, and you make the choice. Well, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, there's a circumcision that takes place. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 says what it is. You have put off the sinful nature. It is rendered impowerful, impotent. The sinful nature does not rule in our lives. Romans chapter 14. For sin shall no longer be your master. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. For you are under grace. You're not under the law. You are under grace. And so he calls us back to not be under the control of our sinful nature. And I encourage you then, don't add anything to your God-pleasing life. If you're in Christ, your life is meant to please God. Who we are those who worship by the Spirit of God. Jesus told the woman at the well when he met her in John chapter 4. And she said, you guys say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We worship on Mount Gerizim over here. And Jesus said, the time is coming when it doesn't matter where you worship. For the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we are to do. Wherever we are, we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that's what he says here. We are the true circumcision. We are the circumcision, as Colossians chapter 2:11 said, the sinful nature is cut away, for we worship by the Spirit of God. And we also glory in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, or not Colossians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it tells us, it is because of him, because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we glory in Christ Jesus. And we also have everything that we need for life and godliness, Peter tells us, who put no confidence in the flesh. There's no religious ceremony, no religious ritual that can produce righteousness. There's nothing from our sinful nature that can please God. We don't have any confidence in what we do. It doesn't bring us any closer to God. We are in Christ Jesus. God accepts us in Christ, and that is our greatest confidence. Having received Christ as our Savior, we have changed locations. In sin? No, not anymore. In Christ. In Christ. I encourage you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about this confidence and the reason for our confidence. But it's not what we've done. A person could be baptized, but not have a heart changed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. A person could have gone through confirmation and say, you know, I did that when I was 13. You know, that's a long time ago. But never put their trust in the Lord Jesus, that he died for their sins and forgiveness is available. Would you trust Christ today? Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word speaks to that over and over again, that in Christ we have an inheritance. In Christ we have forgiveness of sins. In Christ we have been adopted and made part of your family. Lord, I thank you that it's in Jesus. His name is powerful. May we meditate on him, consider him the author and finisher of our faith, our personal faith, our faith altogether. In Jesus' name, amen.